It is a very special, settled, deep peace that comes directly from God. And then the other thing he tells us is that there's a secret to being content in all circumstances. And he didn't necessarily say we are supposed to be happy with everything that happens, but there is a secret to being content in everything that happens, no matter what's going on. And peace and contentment kind of go together, right? And so Paul gives us this set of exercises that we can use. They're designed to put us into a place of peace and contentment. Now, I want you to be familiar with these exercises, not necessarily remember them. This is one of those circumstances where rather than memorizing them, I'd rather you memorize where they are in the Bible so that when you need to get into a place of peace, that you'll come here and you'll read this scripture. Because there's just something about reading the Word of God, especially reading it to yourself, reading it out loud. There's just a power that comes along with the Word of God. And, you know, you begin to read the Word, the Holy Spirit begins to fill you up, and then God can bring in that peace. Now, let's read the text I'm talking about. It's Philippians 4, begins in verse 4, and goes down through verse 13. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's the first happy exercise. And then the next one starts in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Then verse 7 gives us one of the payoffs for doing these exercises. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Then he gives us the next exercise in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute or good report, if there is any excellence in it, if there's anything worthy of praise in it, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and if you will do that, the God of peace will be with you. And continuing down in verse 11, the other payoff to doing these things is, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can endure all things through Jesus who strengthens me. Last time we talked about the first exercise, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and talked about how Paul is talking about rejoicing in everything or being thankful in everything, not necessarily being thankful for everything. Because, you know, things happen to us that aren't God's will in our lives. The devil comes sometimes. Sometimes we do stupid things. Just because something happens to us doesn't mean it's God at work. Sometimes it's not. And so we don't want to necessarily praise God for all things, but we do want to have an attitude of praise in everything. This is like 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where Paul says, in everything, give thanks. In everything. Now, the good news is that God's able to take everything, no matter how bad, because we serve him. He's able to work that around for our good. And so you might as well just start praising him and thanking him. Now, we talked last time about how sometimes our first reaction is not to thank God. You know, something happens, and sometimes we really need to vent first. We need to just tell God how we really feel about things. And we saw in Psalms, matter of fact, if you read Psalms a lot, you'll see there are a lot of Psalms that start off with, boy, the psalmist is just right in God's face saying, what in the world have you done to me, and how come you let this happen to me, and why is everything going so wrong? And I mean, he is really upset. But by the time he gets to the end of the Psalm, he's back into praising God again. So it's okay to vent a little to start with, and then we need to get back into a place of praising the Lord. Debbie and I know a pastor and his wife who is under a huge attack right now, him and his ministry. And they've got people that are lying about them and that are really trying to destroy the ministry. I mean, they've got folks that used to work for them. They've been given charge over certain areas of the ministry, they were not accountable as good stewards for the money in that ministry, maybe even had stolen some of the money out of that ministry. Then they left the ministry and turned around and started calling people in that church, telling them how the pastor had been stealing out of that ministry, when it was really them that was doing it. So anyway, they're just under a huge attack, and they're kind of under it. And so Debbie called this pastor's wife a week ago or so and wanted to encourage her and told her, look, I've had a prophetic dream about y'all, and a couple of other folks have too, and I just wanted to let you know that the dreams and the prophecies go something like there's a big storm coming, and you're really going to get tossed around, and it's looked like you're going to get separated from everybody that you love. But eventually, when the storm is over, your ministry is going to be restored, and you're going to be restored. And this lady said, yeah, I heard that, but I'll tell you right now, I'm not sure I can feel any of that. I'm so mad at God and so mad at everybody around me, people that you love and that you trusted and that you thought you were your friends, and they're stabbing me in the back. And so she's still in that place of venting, you know, and so we've been praying for her that she'll be able to move from that place into a place of praising and thanksgiving, because if she doesn't, she'll never be able to get back into a place of peace. I mean, a little venting is okay, but eventually we have to spend most of our time praising the Lord. Now, the second happy exercise in verse 6 there, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There are really two parts to this one. The first part is don't worry or don't be anxious about anything. And then the second part is whatever's bothering you, you need to pray about that and give God a chance to change it or fix it. I think maybe a better way of putting this would be, rather than worrying about things, pray about things. Nothing makes us human beings feel worse than when we feel helpless. The car's rushing downhill and we're pressing the brake and nothing is happening. And I mean, we're just out of control and helpless and can't do anything about it. And boy, you talk about something that'll steal your peace in a hurry. That is it. That's the kind of situation I think Paul is talking about here, because he says there's a secret to restoring your peace, and that is you need to take those things that you feel helpless about and that you can't change. You need to start praying about them and let God change them. Let God do something about those things. If you can do that, if you can keep from getting into anxiety and start acting in prayer instead, then you're actively doing something about it, and a lot of your peace is going to return. The only thing about this verse that troubles me is every time I see a verse in the Bible that talks about be not anxious, don't be anxious, don't worry, be of good courage, have courage, you know, those kind of scriptures, they always raise a red flag to me, because it says that means something bad must be coming or something scary must be coming. You know, that'd be like going to Daniel and saying, now, Daniel, be of good courage, because we're about to throw you in the lion's den. I mean, you know, that's a scary thing that he's about to go through, and that's why you have to tell him to be of good courage. And so when I read this here, it's like, uh-oh, I wonder what scary thing is going to be coming up that I need to not be anxious about. Of course, Paul never had any difficult times to face. I'm sure he never got anxious over anything. Like that time that 40 guys took a vow. They said, we promise that we will neither eat nor drink until we have killed Paul. And Paul finds out about this through some kid that's a relative of his and comes and tells him. Now, how do you think that made Paul feel? I mean, can you imagine somebody calling your house and giving you and your family a death threat? We ain't gonna eat or drink until we've killed you and all of your family. I mean, you know, that might cause a moment of pause or anxiety there. Or what about the time he's putting wood on the fire and a snake reaches up and grabs onto his arm, and it's a poisonous snake, and he shakes it off into the fire, and as he's shaking it off into the fire, everybody's backing away from him because they're sure that he's going to swell up and die or something any moment, because that's a very poisonous snake that had latched onto him. I suspect about that time, Paul had a moment or two of anxiety. He had a chance to practice here what he was preaching, where he said, okay, I'm not going to worry about this. I'm going to put it to prayer instead. I'm going to pray about it instead. Once upon a time, Debbie had a tubal pregnancy. And we were praying and believing God that the baby would move from the tube into the womb where it was supposed to be. And it didn't happen. One afternoon, that tube ruptured, and Debbie was bleeding internally and bleeding profusely, and she was in great pain. And Sandy and I loaded her up in the car and rushed off to the hospital. And while we were driving, Debbie said she could feel death coming to her to try to take her. So rather than sitting around in anxiety, we started praying. I mean, we really prayed that God would protect her and God would keep her. And we got her to the hospital and got her in the emergency room, and little Filipino lady comes in to take her blood pressure. And after about three tries, this lady starts screaming, "I can't get any blood pressure! I can't get any blood pressure! She doesn't have a pulse!" And she runs out of the room. Well, now that would have been a time we could have been in high anxiety, but we weren't, because see, we had already been praying and God had already spoken to us that Debbie's life was going to be spared out of this. So rather than being in anxiety, we were able to be in prayer. I guess the point is that in your life, you're going to face some scary things and you're going to face some scary times. And whether it's close family members, their lives being threatened. Travis has an uncle right now, for instance, that's going into the fourth stage of cancer. Or it's just, sometimes it's scary just to get the call from your mortgage company. "Hey, we didn't get your payment. We're going to foreclose on your mortgage." I mean, that, you know, that strikes fear in your heart when you hear that. And that's not even life-threatening. Frightening things come along as part of life. And when these things threaten us, why is it that we get so scared? Why is it that we start to worry when things don't go right? I guess the question is, why is it that we get so scared? I think that it's because we're not really trusting God to take care of us. And that's just human beings. We just sometimes, it's hard to believe God's really going to protect me. God's really going to see me through something. But what Paul is saying here is, God is always going to protect you and see you through. Therefore, there's no reason to be anxious. There's no reason to be worried. What happens is our anxiety keeps us from praying. It's like a car that's gotten stuck in the sand. Have that ever happened to you? You give it the gas and the wheels spin, but the car doesn't go anywhere. Well, that's kind of the way worry is, you know. Worry is the price you pay for something that may not ever happen. And the wheels just sit there and spin and spin and spin, and you worry and worry and think, and nothing happens. And Paul said, quit doing that. Pray. Make something happen. Do something useful for a change. And he also says in verse 6, to do your prayer with thanksgiving. In other words, let's start praising God for the answer right along with our prayers. Now, does that mean that we pray for a minute and then we praise God and we quit praying? No, you continue to pray and you continue to praise God and you continue to do that until you see the answer. Remember how we talked about last week about how our emotions react to what our mouth says? And what happens is if my mouth is praising God and praying for things, and I do that long enough, pretty soon my body and mind start catching up with that and start feeling better because they realize, oh, something good is happening here. This verse 7, the next verse, starts with "and." So that connects it to the verses above it, see? Paul says, rejoice in everything. Don't be anxious about anything, but in thanksgiving, pray for everything. And then if you do those things, and this is what's going to happen, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Guys that exercise, bodybuilders, what are they exercising for? I mean, most of them are exercising so that they can build a good-looking body or a bigger body or stronger muscles or something like that. In other words, the exercises they're doing, there's a payoff for it. There's a reason they're doing those exercises. These three exercises here, rejoice in the Lord always, be anxious about nothing, but pray about everything. And then the last exercise we talked about last week that is in verse 8, think only on good things. In other words, focus your mind on the good things. Those three exercises have a payoff, just like if you were lifting weights. Actually, they have two payoffs. And one of the payoffs is here in verse 7, peace, and the other one is down in verses 11 and 12, contentment. So let's look at the first payoff here, where he says the God of peace is going to give you a kind of peace that is really surpasses all understanding. That means it's supernatural. See, it's a miracle. And this peace will guard your hearts and your minds. In other words, it's a special kind of peace. It's like a miraculous application of emotion, the emotion of peace. And it's not just the passive emotion. It's something more tangible than that. It's something more like being in a place that you stay. It's more like a real place. Matter of fact, it's an active thing, because it says here that this peace actually guards your hearts and your minds. What do you suppose that means, that this supernatural peace is going to guard your heart and minds? I think it's like a special peace that protects you from getting out of that peace. It's a peace that's in the face of all reasons not to be in peace, you stay in peace. This happened to me one time. I was working at a teen challenge center in Dallas. Generally, what we did was we worked with drug addicts, helping them get off of drugs, and we had a halfway house that they could come and live at. But we also did street witnessing at times. And so a friend of mine and I thought that we ought to go down to a relatively rough part of Dallas on Saturday night and do some street witnessing. They call that area of town Deep Ellum. It was on Elm Street down near downtown, and it was a bad place. Matter of fact, they had children gangs or kid gangs that ran around. There was kids anywhere from 7 up to about 11 years old. They'd ride around on their bicycles and just literally terrorize the neighborhood. They would kick people, and they'd ride real fast with their bikes and then hand somebody a brick in their face. They'd snatch purses and knock people over if they could. This is back in the days when cars had telescoping antennas, and they would go to the car and they would break off one of those antennas. And then they would sand the antenna down, and they would grease it, and they would sharpen the point of the antenna so that you could collapse the antenna, and it would only be, you know, about this long. They could hold it in their hands. But as they're riding their bike along, they could pop that antenna and whip the thing out, and then they could slash people on their faces and arms and things like that. That's what these little darlings were doing. And so we thought we ought to go down there and maybe have a chance to witness to some of these kids. Now, about 6 months before this, one of the Teen Challenge guys had gotten stabbed down in this part of town. So we knew there was some danger associated with this, but I'm telling you, it was like God said, I'm calling you to go down there, and He gave us this kind of supernatural peace. We had absolutely no fear and no worry at all about ministering there. I'm not saying you should throw away fear. Fear can be a good thing at times. But you know, there are times when the Lord gives you peace that says, nope, this is what I want you to do. We got down there, and we were walking around for a while, and pretty soon here came one of these kid gangs, and they rode up on their bikes, and they circled around us and stopped, kind of like, you know, circling the wagons in the Old West, circle the wagons around the campfire. And they were close enough to us that we could have reached out and touched several of them. What are you here for? And we said, well, we're down here to talk to people about God and tell people about Jesus and stuff like that. And we talked to them for a minute. And then I asked the leader, but I looked around to the others as well. I said, have y'all ever felt the presence of God? And they kind of laughed and smirked, you know. And I said, you know, there's a real thing in the presence of God. God's real. I said, if you guys aren't chicken, I'll pray for you that you'll feel the presence of God. I mean, if you're not too much of a coward. Right, no, we're not cowards. Yeah, we'll take that. I said, okay, we're just going to pray for a minute, and I promise you, you'll feel the presence of God. And so me and my buddy closed our eyes and bowed our heads and prayed about a 30-second prayer, maybe a minute at the most, and just prayed a blessing over these guys, that God would reveal Himself to them, reveal His love to them, let Him know how much that He loved them, and that He would feel their presence. And when we opened our eyes and looked up, these guys had backed off about 5 feet. I mean, we couldn't have touched any of them now. And their eyes were about this big around. And I said, well, did you feel that? Oh, yeah, man, that was weird. What was that? That was the presence of God. But anyway, the point of that story is that God was able to move in that situation, but it was because God had given us this supernatural peace. Well, we can walk in that supernatural peace at other times of our lives. Matter of fact, I think that it's important that we not wait until we've lost our peace to go do the happy exercises. In other words, if we keep doing these all the time, then we'll be in peace and we'll stay in peace, and it'll be much more difficult for our peace to be stolen away from us. So, yeah, special peace. Okay, what else are we talking about this morning? Oh yeah, let's talk about the other payoff, this learning to be content in all things. Wouldn't that be great? To be able to know that you can truly be content and peaceful and happy no matter what's going on in your life, and that things just roll off your back and you don't have to ever get crossways with anybody, you don't ever have to worry about it. I mean, wouldn't that be great? Be content under any circumstances? Yeah, sign me up. Yeah, absolutely. Well, see, that's what Paul is talking about here. He says in verse 11, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means, that's poverty, and I know how to live in prosperity, being rich. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. So Paul is saying that being content all the time is not a natural condition, it's a learned behavior. It's something that we have to learn how to do. And I think that it's not something you learn how to do directly. You don't sit there saying, okay, now I'm going to be content today. I think we have to do these other things around us, and then a natural product of that is that we learn how to become content. My contention is that our contentment comes from doing Paul's happy exercises, among other things, and following the word. When the prosperity message began to sweep through the church here in the United States, it was probably 2 or 3 decades ago, I guess. In Russia, it was just a few years ago that the prosperity message started going through the church. So it's been kind of going around the world, and boy, you're taught that you're king's kids, and you're taught that everybody's supposed to be rich, and as a matter of fact, if you're not rich, then there's something wrong with you and your faith. There's something wrong with your walk with the Lord. I mean, after all, if you were really walking with the Lord and had faith and doing what God said, then you'd be rich like the preacher that's telling you about all these things. And I just always wondered about scriptures like this one here in Philippians 4 when they would teach that, because it was like, well, look, Paul's talking about being in poverty. He's talking about being in a place where he's going hungry for periods of time. I mean, there's obviously some lack in the faith walk, and it must be okay, you know. So, by the way, you know what, where Paul says here, I have learned how to get along in humble means and how to live in prosperity, do you know what I think? I think it's actually easier to get along in poverty than it is to get along in wealth. And I'll tell you why. Because when you're in poverty, you really don't have much in the way of decisions that need to be made. I mean, all you can do is just kind of hang on and hope for the best, you know, because there's nothing you can do about it. But when you get money, it's really much more difficult to serve God. It's much more difficult to continue to serve God. It's more difficult to keep your mind on God. And it's more difficult to make decisions and be stewards about that money. A lot of times, when a person has money, they're tempted to solve a problem with money rather than with the Spirit of God or with prayer. In other words, somebody come up to you and they're having troubles or having difficulties, oh, just write them a check and send them on their way. Well, maybe that's not what the Lord wants you to do. Maybe the Lord wants you to take some time and disciple them and mentor them and work with them. Oh, I don't want to work with them, man. I'll just write them a check and get rid of them. See? It's easy to do. So we have to be careful whether we have money or not. It's easy, as a matter of fact. You start getting a little money, and then you can start buying a couple of things, and then pretty soon you start thinking about all those other things that you'd like to have too. Well, I can remember one time I told Kevin, he said, you know, I really wish I could have a certain kind of a pistol, a gun. And I said, okay, well, I'll buy that, and it'll be part of your inheritance. He said, okay, good. And Debbie said something about us buying that gun, and I said, well, you know, I don't really want any others. This is it. But of course, as soon as I had bought that gun, then I got to thinking about this other one that I thought, boy, that would be cool to have too. And you know, that's just the way we are. We always want a little bit more. So it's hard to be content even when you have money. Everybody that's rich, there's always somebody that's just a little bit richer than they are that can get something they can get. We have to be careful about these things. Paul said, I have learned to be content in all circumstances. How does he do that? I think by practicing these happy exercises. And as a matter of fact, verse 9, I think, confirms that. Look at what verse 9 says. Paul says, the things you have learned and received and heard from me, practice those things. In other words, Paul says, if you'll do what I do, then, what's the rest of verse 9 say? Then the peace of God will be with you. So see, Paul had already been practicing these things. He wasn't just telling folks what he thought might work. He was practicing what he preached. He knew this stuff worked because he'd been there. I have a friend who loves to exercise, whether it's hiking or riding bikes or doing weights or aerobics or whatever it is. He likes to exercise until he gets to the place where he's ready to throw up. And if he could do that twice a day, 7 days a week, he would be happy as a clam. And he gets under a little stress and boy, off he goes to the gym. He has to look for reasons not to exercise. Yours truly, on the other hand, does not feel that way about exercise. I have to make myself exercise. But these happy exercises, they are much more important than any physical exercise you could ever do. And these exercises are good to do all the time as preventive maintenance so we don't get out of our peace. And just like physical exercise, most of us will have to make ourselves do this kind of thing. We will have to remind ourselves occasionally to do these things. And that's okay to make yourself exercise. When you get down, the devil's trying to discourage you. Go to Philippians 4, start in verse 4. Let the word of God wash over you as you read those things and start thinking about good things and praising God. Start turning things in from worry into prayer. And you may not feel like doing the exercises to start with, but if you'll do them, then pretty soon your body will catch up with you and you'll start wanting to do it, and eventually you'll start feeling lots better. You'll get into this place of miraculous peace.